Welcome to the Mysterian Truth Bible Study. This is February 5th, 2019. This is Al Nass from Indiana. I had to redo my Pal Talk registration, so I have a new nickname called Al Newman. So just to let you know that. Greetings in Christ to all of you, free range, tradition free, members of the body of Christ. I pray that everybody's doing well. Tonight's study is going to be a little different, not a Bible study per se. Over the last several weeks, I've heard Barnabas Bagby mention that Dr. Bullinger completed up to the Gospel of John in the Companion Bible. So this prompted me to go back and read the two biographies of Bullinger and Welch. And I thought it would be a good idea to combine the two into one study. So I'm going to give you a warning. This may take the full hour. It's going to be very interesting. It's going to be more like a documentary. And so there won't be, have to be a lot of posting. So just sit back and listen and enjoy. And, I went through and printed out the highlights, what I thought would be the highlights, ended up to be about 10 pages of, and I have a hard time trying to cut some of it out. So, if you will, just, let me grab something here. This is going to be a combined review of two books. E.W. Bullinger, A Biography, 2000 edition. And Charles W. Welch, An Autobiography, 1960 edition. So this is an overlapping study of two distinctly different men that God used to further his plan and purpose in Christ, of which we are participants as member of his body. So we have two lives converging to an intersection point, as us engineers would say, and wow, what a difference that has made. So we're going to start off. I'm going to start off with talking about Bullinger's life, and then I'm going to put in Welch as the time on a time frame so that they're sort of on a timeline, if you know what I mean. So Ethelbert William Bullinger was born in Canterbury, Kent, England, the youngest of five children to William and Mary Bullinger. The father, a middle-class grocer, often referred to himself as a Wesleyan preacher. He was born the year Queen Victoria took the throne in England of 1837 at the age of 18. She restored a moral tone to England of a dutiful, godly, and serious life, with emphasis on home, family, respectability, and hard work. We could use a Queen Victoria in America right now. At that time, there was a split in the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church, or the Church of England, dates back to 1532 when King Henry VIII parted from the control of the Roman Catholic Church. The High Anglican Party, also known as the Oxford Movement, favored ties to the Roman Church. The Low Anglican Party, also known as the Evangelical, led by John Wesley, favored small local churches and open-air meetings. The Methodist Church, originated from John Wesley, of which the Bullinger families were members, Methodists put a great emphasis on reading and singing of hymns, as well as a disciplined, simple, pious life centered around home, chapel, and business. Canterbury was known as the Mother of England, Mother City of England. And I sent you a handout, and it got kind of messed up, so I apologize. The tables didn't turn out on the right picture. But it shows England where Canterbury is in the southeastern part of England, quite a ways from London. And this is the mother city of England, and dates back to before 55 B.C. when Rome invaded Canterbury. It is also known as the cradle of Christianity in Great Britain. In A.D. 597, Ethelbert, king of Kent, welcomed Augustine, who brought over 40 monks sent by the Pope Gregory So Ethelbert W. Bullinger was named after this historic Ethelbert, King of Kent. The Bullinger families lived in Canterbury for more than 250 years and traced their ancestry back to Heinrich Bullinger, who was a Swiss reformer with Ulrich Zwingli. Canterbury was dominated by the Canterbury Cathedral, which was built on land given to Augustine by King Ethelbert. It became the seat of ecclesiastical power of the Roman Church in England. It is now an Anglican church and is the cathedral of the Archbishop of Canterbury. Ethelbert was baptized on March 11, 1838 in St. Peter's Methodist Chapel. At age 10, Ethelbert's father obtained a position for his son in the Canterbury Cathedral Choir for 7 years. Canterbury Cathedral was at that time High Anglican, and music was to play a major role in Bullinger's life. At age 10, Ethelbert also wanted to be a clergyman, and his father said that if he did, he should not neglect the music. At age 21, Bullinger's application for choral scholarship at New College in Oxford was surprisingly rejected. So King's College was more modern and progressive than the traditionalism of New College in Oxford. His application to the theological department at King's College, London, was accepted for the January 1860 term, and he was placed in the lowest third ranking class. Well, here's the entrance exam requirements for entering this college. You had to know the following: the four Gospels in Greek, the historical books of the Old Testament, the church catechism with scriptural proofs, one Greek and one Latin book to be selected by the candidate, Latin and Greek grammar, one standard book in English literature, and a small pamphlet on the Hebrew pamphlet. Imagine a youngster trying to take that kind of an exam today. The following subjects were required for all students: dogmatic theology, the 39 articles, ecclesiastical history, exegesis of the Old Testament, Hebrew and rabbinical literature, exegesis of the New Testament, pastoral and liturgical theology, evidence of Christianity, Latin, theory and practice of vocal church music, public reading, and the laws of health and disease and the relationships to the ministerial office. He graduated in a year and a half. Normal is 2 years, and was placed in the first class with the highest grades. In June of 1861, he received a degree of associate of King's College, which also admitted him as a candidate for holy orders to become a curate, eventually lead to a position of vicar. 5 months later, in October 1861, Ethel Bullinger married Emma Dodson. He was 23, she was 35. His first assignment was assistant curate in the parish of St. Mary Magdalene, Bermondsey, a deplorable industrial district south of London and across the River Thames. Interesting, it was in Horsley Down, Bermondsey, where Charles H. Welch was to be born in 1880, just 19 years later. It was said, nothing good can come from Bermondsey. Various authors describe Bermondsey in this way: strange, isn't it, how much of real London still lies south of the river, just as it did in Shakespeare's day. Funny smells here. Yes, distinctly curious. A funny blend of odor of the wood and straw, of boxes and eggs, and of tea and cheese and butter and bacon. And they also have smells of coal wharves and guano factories, and these were not very edifying, to say the least. When Mrs. Welch held her infant son out of the window to induce sleep in a very wide-awake youngster, from that point of vantage, he might have seen across the housetops the tower of Bermondsey Abbey Church, where some years earlier Ethelbert Bullinger acted in this church as a curator. Ethelbert was ordained in, I love that word, that name, Ethelbert. Ethelbert was ordained in the Holy Order to priesthood of the Church of England in 1862. 12 days later, a son was born to Ethelbert and Emma, Ethelbert Augustine Bullinger. On September 1863, Bullinger was accepted as curate at Tittleshaw, and it was a much better area. And then he took a position in Notting Hill at St. Peter's Church. On December 1866, a second son, Bernard Stratton Bullinger, was born to Emma at age 40. Several other changes also occurred that affected Bullinger's life. Emma's sister, Sophia Dodson, and mother, Mary Dodson, had moved in with the Bullingers. Emma's brother died 2 years earlier, and his wife, Hannah, died in 1866 of tuberculosis. Three children. The Bullingers adopted a niece, Elizabeth, who they called Lizzie. Within a year of Bullinger's move to St. Peter's, he was reassigned to St. John's, Notting Hill. It is at this time, at age 30, he began to work on his critical lexicon and concordance to the English and Greek New Testament. In the spring of 1867, at age 29, Reverend Bullinger was accepted as clerical secretary to the Trinitarian Bible Society, which was an offshoot of the British and Foreign Bible Society, organized in 1804. Bullinger played a leading role in this organization for 46 years until his death. He set up several auxiliaries in several foreign countries. He even arranged for the translation of the Old Testament and New Testament into Hebrew by Dr. David Ginsburg for the Hebrews in Africa, Poland, Romania, Germany, and Russia. They sent over 100,000 New Testaments into Russia, where one-third of the world's Jewish population lived at that time. In October of 1869, Ethelbert began his duties as curate in St. John the Baptist Church in Leytonstone. The year later, in 1870, he resigned at St. John's and soon moved out of his house to live alone for less than a year. The reason for this temporary separation is not known, but I can imagine a chaotic house with three women and three young children might have presented a problem for him to do any studying. Ethelbert Bullinger spent much time working in the orphanages, teaching and preaching and caring for the less fortunate young people. There were said to be hundreds of thousands of them in London area at the time. Bullinger had developed over these years many friends and influential acquaintances. He was very likable and humble person with quick wit and humor. He was respected and very intelligent. His compassions were Bible study and helping people. After 13 years of curacies and assistant curacies, he was proposed as vicar for a new parish in Williamstow called St. Stephen's. Finally, a vicarage of his own. January 1875, a congregation of 400 people gathered in a repaired temporary church after an earlier explosion and fire. The newly constructed St. Stephen's Church was consecrated in 1878, and during his 14 years there, age 37 to 51, at St. Stephen's, Reverend Bullinger was most remembered and honored for his great knowledge of the Bible and his powerful manner of teaching it. In 1877, at age 40, he completed and published a critical lexicon and concordance to the English and Greek New Testament. All of Bullinger's writings had the underlying principle to open the Bible so that all could study it for themselves. 4 years later, Reverend Ethelbert William Bullinger, vicar of St. Stephen's, was honored with the degree of Doctor of Divinity in August of 1881 at age 44. And thereby he became known as Dr. Bullinger. This honor even received the seal of the crown by Queen Victoria herself. The year before he became Dr. Bullinger, Charles H. Welch was born on April 25, 1880, in Bermondsey. His father was a follower of Bradlaugh, the atheist, and was also an ardent advocate for free education. His father, an easygoer, worked in a leather bag factory. His mother was an organizer who loved music and drawing. Charles was raised with sisters, being born the eldest and the only son. Although they had fun and loving family, they lived without God and without the Bible, thereby ignorant of the Word and its gospel message. This is a stark contrast from the Christian home and upbringing that Bullinger experienced. 2 months after Bullinger became Dr. Bullinger, 18-month-old Charles Welch suffered a critical scalding accident and was treated nearby his hospital. A nurse offering skin from her arm to be grafted on the boy's wounded area, a scar Welch bore for life, was critical to his survival. Thomas Guy, the founder of Guy's Hospital, possibly once lived in the house where Charles Welch was born. In 1883, for the Trinitarian Bible Society, Dr. Bullinger took his first trip to the Breton Mission in Tremel, France, in the province of Brittany. Bullinger aided Pastor William Lecote in translating the Bible into Breton, one of the primitive Celtic languages for the Breton colony there. The Breton music was handed down only verbally. They had no written music for harmony or accompaniment. So one afternoon, as they sang, Dr. Bullinger wrote out the music for 19 hymns and also harmonized them so that, and he did the same thing in 1888. In the same way, he wrote and harmonized 66 more hymns. How many people can do that in music? Due to his own health concerns and also those of his older wife, Emma, he resigned the vicar of St. Stephen's on New Year's Day, 1889, being there 14 years. Bullinger never allowed himself to be limited by ingrained habits of religious tradition. The testimony of the Bible was most important to him. Time and time again, he endeavored to bring people back to the Bible, even if it defied their religious traditions. He said, "Tradition is like the tether which prevents an animal from getting a blade of grass beyond the length of that tether." How true. In 1890, at the National Protestant Conference held in London, Bullinger affirmed his stand on the inspiration and the authority of the Holy Scripture. In 1891, at age 54, he became the minister for 3 years of a privately owned Brunswick chapel in St. Marylebone, London. Proprietary chapels were not uncommon at the time. They were independent from the local parish churches and often at odds with them. During those 3 years, the third edition of the Critical Lexicon and Concordance was issued in 1892. Followed closely by The Kingdom and the Church in 1892, The Witness of the Stars in 1893, and Numbers in Scriptures in 1894. Bullinger declared the following in The Kingdom and the Church. A great principle was stated, and a solemn command was given, when the Lord Jesus said, "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Matthew 19:6. By the converse must also be true, and we may assert as a like divine principle, what God hath put asunder, let no man join together. It is scarcely too much to say that all the confusion that abounds in connection with God's word, and especially with prophetic truth, arises from the violation of one or two of these two foundational principles. Now, this is the duty which we have to perform with regard to these two, the kingdom and the church. Nowhere are they said to be the same. Nowhere are the terms used synonymously. God has separated them. The Plymouth Brethren movement began in 1820s and flourished at first. It brought to light views that essentially differed from the religious status quo. During the 1840s, they split into the two factions. The Open Brethren followed Newton and the Exclusive Brethren followed Darby. While it is true that Bullinger and the Brethren shared many doctrinal positions in their study of the Scriptures, it is also true that through the years, members of the Brethren became his most persistent critics. In 1894, Bullinger finally gave up formal church ministry at age 57. From then on, he lived privately and devoted his time to his Bible study, writing publications, and work with the Trinitarian Bible Society. Due to Emma's asthma, the Bullingers were required to move from the local dust fog, the coal dust fog of London, to the country in Bromley, Kent. So they're moving back to over by Canterbury. In 1895, Dr. Bullinger used a room above the Trinitarian Bible Society offices as a bedroom and study. So now he's back in London, kind of living by himself, because it's quite a travel from Canterbury back to London. So he's kind of again moved out of the house and back in London. His monthly publication, Things to Come, a Journal of Biblical Literature, began in July of 1894 and continued until 2 years after his death. It contains special features such as conference addresses, notes for Bible study, illustration of Bible structure, the signs of the times, questions and answers, notes and notices, but not without Bullinger's wit and humor. For example, a new version of the Bible called the Women's Bible evoked the following comment. Another new Bible. The object is to revise all the texts and chapters directly referring to women. Doubtless, this new Bible is to be revised in order to bring it up to date. The new woman Okay, I had some phone calls coming in. It probably cut me off. Where did I finish? Do you remember? There's not much known about Bullinger's family life, the whereabouts of his son Ethelbert Augustine and Bernard Stratton Bullinger before 1896 are uncertain. Presumably, they would have been at the boarding schools. By 1896, Ethelbert Augustine been 34 and his brother 29. There was nothing mentioned about them in any writings, correspondence, or memoirs. In 1869, the younger Bernard married and then divorced if he was old, and Bernard was a motor engineer and then became a motor car dealer. Are you hearing me now? Okay. At age 36, in 1898, Ethelbert Augustine enlisted in the military force of King Leopold's army in Africa. After 2 years, he contracted malarial fever and died in May of 1900 at age 38. Dr. Bullinger persevered in his research and writing. He once wrote, "The Word of God may, in one respect, be compared to the earth. All things necessary to life and sustenance may be obtained by scratching the surface of the earth. But there are treasures of beauty and wealth to be obtained by digging deeper into it. So it is with the Bible. All things necessary to life and godliness lie upon its surface for the humblest saint. But beneath the surface are great spoils which are found only by those who seek after for hid treasure." The deep appreciation for the wealth of the detail in the Bible can be observed in Bullinger's works. For example, he would write studies on just one word, like also, a biblical study of the use of this word in the Gospels and the New Testament. Also was followed by, in 1899 by a mammoth work entitled Figures of Speech Used in the Bible, Explained and Illustrated. To this day, this is the only work of this kind. Bullinger isolated more than 200 distinct figures of speech, many of which had a number of variations totaling more than 500 figures of speech. And the final work was 1,022 pages defining and illustrating 217 figures of speech used to explain nearly 8,000 passages of scriptures. Man. And he did that without a typewriter and without a computer. Bullinger continued to travel frequently for the Trinitarian Bible Society. A typical speaking schedule would consist of 36 engagements in a three-month span. He often traveled alone, by train, and worked as he traveled. In October 1899, Dr. Bullinger went to Rome to attend the 12th Congress of Orientalists. Well, who is that? Well, that's comprising of those interested in Oriental studies, which included archaeology, linguistics, geography, history, ethnography of the people of the Far East, the Middle East, and as well as the native people of Asia, Africa, and America. He attended with a friend, Dr. Christian David Ginsburg, who you remember he helped write those Hebrew Bibles I talked about earlier, who was invited to the Vatican Library to study their collection of Hebrew manuscripts. Ginsburg requested that Dr. Bullinger be allowed to accompany him. After exploring several special objects in the library while Dr. Ginsburg was examining all the Hebrew manuscripts in the library, Dr. Bullinger was examining the ceiling, which was arched and very gaudily painted with pictures of all the councils of the church, from the Council of Nicaea to that of Trent. In the first, that of the Council of Nicaea, AD 325, no prelate or potentate occupied the chair. The Bishop of Rome and the Emperor Constantine both declined to preside, and the Bible was placed in the chair. In the succeeding pictures, man becomes more and more prominent, and the Bible more and more insignificant. In the second, it is placed by the side of the chair, and it gets smaller and smaller until the Council of Trent in 1545, it vanishes altogether. This is a fitting symbolical representation of the relations between the church and the Bible. As one increases in authority, the authority of the other decreases. Bullinger also wrote the following in various letters. God's prophets were men who could never swim with the stream. They were never popular. They could never make popularity their aim. They could never look on success as their end. It is the same today with the God's spokesmen and witnesses. If any of you do not believe it, try it. Be a faithful witness for God. Dare to stand alone with Him, and you will soon see that you will have to suffer persecution. He also said, I have long ago said, Lord, I am going to delight myself in thee and in thy word, and thou must look after those who oppose themselves. I will try and instruct them in meekness, but thou can deal with them as I cannot and may not. From that time I have enjoyed great peace. Some opponents he has chastised, some he has turned into my best friends and most zealous defenders. I could do neither. In 1902, Bullinger published the pamphlet, The Rich Man and Lazarus, The Intermediate State, which was about the state of the soul after death. This rocked traditional thinking and caused much debate and criticism. From 1884 to 1904, 20 Drummond Road was Charles Welch's center, and the surrounding streets, including Dockland and Southwark Park, were his environment. At the age of 6, he started having piano lessons, occasionally anticipating modern jazz, placing sheets of paper on the piano wires and creating a teeny banjo effect. While not posing as a musician like Dr. Bullinger, Welch stated, well, in a pinch, I can step in and play either organ or piano, and I can also produce some weird noises on both the violin and the cello. Also, at age 6, Charles entered Keaton's Road boarding school, until age of 14. A school friend of Charles' sister, Kit, Winifred Jeanette Clark, ultimately became his wife. When 10, Charles became a chorister at Christ Church, Bermondsey, wearing a surplice, singing the psalms and hymns and anthems, but having not the slightest knowledge of the way of salvation or even conscious that he had a savior. Had a need of the Savior. While we were a family without God in the world, we were a happy family, kindly, generous, tolerant, and rigidly honest. Charles and his sisters were happy to have bare board floors, blue washed walls. Once their mother waited for months in front of a store to receive a bedroom set with an actual bed and a vanity. At age 14, Charles Welch left school to seek some kind of employment. He had started out washing china cups and teapots at a tea broker's establishment when he worked. Then he worked at Wolski's and Company leather bag makers, like his father. And then he went to Seeples and Barbican and Jacobs on Wilson Street, London. And this was immediately across the street where the chapel, the open book, would one day stand and bear his name out front. At age 19, Wells joined the Bermondsey Street Settlement, where he studied privately Greek, art, and drama. He was invited to travel to Venice, Belgium, Germany, and Switzerland, his first foreign travel experience. Until age 20, the Bible was still a closed book in Wells's life. In 1900, Wells attended a lecture on skeptics in the Bible at Exeter Hall with emphasis on skeptics and heard the Gospel of John for the first time, only to be converted by professing faith in Christ. The next session, his father also attended and was converted. He followed up by attending an exposition of Scripture under Dr. W. H. Griffith Thomas. Years later, Dr. Thomas, a scholar and a late principal of Wycliffe College, Oxford, and a principal of Bible College in Toronto, corresponded with Wells after reading his Berean Expositor. Wells was about to go to an interview with a black-robed priest at Clare College when a friend named Wise, W-I-S-E, happened to say, "You would enjoy the Bible studies conducted by Huntington Stone." Well, thank the Lord, he responded to the later and thereby learned what Bible study could mean. About this time, Charles was attempting to connect a friend of his, Will, to meet a friend of his younger sister, Kit, whose name was Winifred. Well, Will ended up liking Kit, and Charles favored Winifred. So one evening, Charles planned to meet Winifred at the park gate, so to go for a walk and talk. Charles went to one gate, and Winifred went to the other gate. Amos 3:3 reads, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Well, the next time they agreed as to which gate they would meet, and they walked together for over 50 years after. Charles and his father attended several places of worship, being ignorant of denominational differences. In 1902, Charles attended lectures on figurative language in the Bible and scored first place on the exam. He was given second place in favor of an older Christian brother. Nevertheless, Charles, at 24, was made secretary of the Bible Training College. Welch's first publication was Expository Extracts Collected and Compiled from College Class Notes. So this guy was a note taker, and he was always trying to share with what he learned. These extracts covered 1904 to 1906. At first, Dr. Bullinger's publication, Things to Come, was reviewed and quoted and advertised by the Bible Training College, but was eventually forbidden and criticized as heretical. On December 1906, a fellowship commenced in the home of Mr. F.P. Brenninger, where a handful of believers met for unfolding of the Scriptures. For 18 months, one shackle fell after another with increased light and conviction. Mr. Brenninger and Wells became lifelong friends. In 1907, Bullinger's doctor ordered him to have at least 2 months of complete rest. Reverend F. Solovely temporarily assumed the secretary of the Trinitarian Bible Society for 4 months. After 6 months, Bullinger resumed travel and his secretary duties. His niece, Lizzie, returned to London and bought a house and established a home for the care of her uncle. And this was very unusual in those days. There was no evidence that Bullinger's wife, Emma, lived there. They named it Bremgarten, after the Swiss village where Heinrich Bullinger was born. Lizzie was both a strength and comfort. She managed the household with efficiency and good humor. She was an expert hostess, always ready to entertain friends and associates. She was an astute businesswoman who helped with the publication and distribution of his work. Also in 1907, Dr. Bullinger became a grandfather to Dorothy Rosemary Stratton Bullinger, born on September 3rd to Bernard and Ellen. This is the same month he published the book, How to Enjoy the Bible, saying, The root of all evils, which abound in the spiritual sphere at present day, lies in the fact that the Word and the words of God are not fed upon, digested, and assimilated as they ought to be. If we ask the question, why is this the case, the answer is the Bible is not enjoyed because the Bible is not understood. The methods and rules by which alone such an understanding may be gained are not known or followed. Hence, the Bible is a neglected work. The cloud that now rests over its intelligent study arises from the fact that it is with us today as it was with the Jews of old. The Word of God has been made none effect by the traditions of men. It's quoting Matthew 15, 1 through 9. How to enjoy the Bible was received with much praise and continues today to be one of Bullinger's most popular works. As one reader said, this is a book of facts and principles set forth in a manner that shows reverence for the book and loving devotion for the God of the book. Throughout the course of his life, Bullinger composed more than 70 hymns in three collections: Hymns for the Waiting Church, 50 original hymn tunes, and 21 original hymn tunes. And these were in addition to his 66 Old Breton tunes for the Breton Evangelical Mission. Bullinger enjoyed words and often used puns. He collected word games, puzzles, conundrums, enigmas, and he wrote and collected poetry. Bullinger was active in a secret society known as the Orange Order, dedicated to combating their constant adversaries, the Roman Catholics. It was named in honor of King William III, Prince of Orange, whose ascension to the throne of England in 1689 established Protestantism as the state religion. And Bullinger had risen to the position of worshipful master, or head of the lodge. In 1908, Bullinger published The Chief Musician, or Studies in the Psalms and Their Titles. By now, Charles Welch was barely scrimping by, having pulled away from the Bible Training College and given up any income as secretary. With nowhere to turn, he spent the next 4 years, 1908 to 1912, in art classes at the technical school, which led to a minimum wage teaching art at the London County Evening School. Welch became more of an artist than a musician. All of the sketches in his autobiography are his own doing. These were the years the Companion Bible was being produced, and Welch was assisting Bullinger with things to come. Now we come to the Companion Bible. William Barron of Ginsberg, New Zealand. William Barron of Ginsberg, New Zealand, a devoted reader of things to come, first suggested the concept of the Companion Bible to Dr. Bullinger. In 1907, they met in London, where Barron promised financial support. Bullinger did not want his name associated with the project or printed on the title page, as it was God's work. Interestingly, because the laws and regulations of the Trinitarian Bible Society, they were prevented from copywriting or distributing the Companion Bible because the society would only circulate Holy Scriptures without note or comments. Bullinger decided to issue the Bible in four parts. Mr. Henry Froude, a well-known publisher connected with the Oxford University Press, agreed to publish the Bible. The Companion Bible would uniquely, one, make use of information of the Masorah, and two, indicate and analyze structure. Bullinger was focused on the formidable task, putting aside most of his usual correspondence. Relief of some of his workload came from two very different men, Henry Charles Bowen, age 70, and Charles H. Welch, age 28. Just before meeting Dr. Bullinger, Welch was preparing a publication of notes about his convictions from the private Bible studies for a wider circle of hearers. He knew he wanted expositor in his title. Winifred and he could not come up with a name until he heard Archibald Brown give a message at the Metropolitan Tabernacle on the nobility of the Bereans. That was it, the Berean expositor. The following is taken from pages 103 to 105 of Welch's autobiography. Toward the end of 1908, I was moved to write Dr. Bulliger. I had seen a copy of Things to Come while still acting as secretary of the Bible Training College. And although I had been warned of Dr.'s heretical teachings, much of that what I read struck a familiar chord. After an interval, I again saw an issue of Things to Come, and I was amazed to see an article which I could have duplicated from my own notes. Evidently, I thought, whoever wrote that article had moved along similar lines to myself. And so, with some trepidation, I plucked up the courage to write the doctor, asking for an appointment, an opportunity to see him, to talk over one or two important points which I felt bound to differ from his findings. After some delay, the doctor granted me an interview at the office of the Trinitarian Bible Society, Bury Street, London. And that hour's interview proved to be the most critical turning point in my life and ministry. The doctor invited me to say what was troubling me, and I feared, after all, he was simply indulgently pat me on the shoulder and tell me to go home and forget all about it. Again, I plucked up the courage, and here is a transcript of our conversation. Welch, from your writings, doctor, I believe I am right in saying that you do not believe the church began at Pentecost, but rather that the dispensational boundary must be drawn at Acts 28. Bullinger, that is so. I have made that quite clear. Welch, well, that seems to me to stultify the position you have taken regarding Acts 28, is that you nevertheless treat the whole of Paul's epistles as one group, starting with Romans and ending with Thessalonians, with Ephesians somewhere in the center. Well, to my amazement and joy, the doctor looked at me for a moment, then he slapped his thigh with his hand and said, "That scraps half the books I've written, but we want the truth, and the truth is there in what you have said." Well, I felt that there was indeed grace. Dr. Bullinger was a man of world repute, a scholar, an elder. I was a man 28 years old and unknown. We spent the remainder of our brief interview in considering the dispensational implications that arise from observing the relations of Paul's epistles to the boundary of Acts 28, 7 before and 7 after. At the close of this most important interview, Dr. Bullinger said, "I will let you into a secret. I am commencing what I feel sure to be my last work, the Companion Bible, and I have prayed that someone be sent along to relieve me of some of the pages of Things to Come. You're the man." So in March of 1909, a year later, there appeared an article by Welch entitled "The Unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:3. What is it?" Originally, the Companion Bible was to be issued in four parts. Later, it was decided the Old Testament would be issued in four parts. By the end of 1909, Part 1, the Pentateuch, with 52 appendixes, was released. In 1909, Charles Welch was not only writing dispensational expositions and Things to Come, but also published Volume 1 of the Berean Expositor, which were the first words he wrote in the interest of dispensational truth. In September 1910, Part 2, Joshua to Job, became available. In February of 1911, Bernard Bullinger, 44, suddenly died, leaving his widow Ellen and 4-year-old Dorothy Rosemary. A month later, Bullinger's wife died. Her whereabouts during the years was unknown. In May of 1911, Dr. Bulliger visited Vilvoorde, Belgium, and was dismayed that there was no monument stood at the spot of the execution of William Tyndale. Well, there is one there now, thanks to Dr. Bulliger. In July of 1911, Part 3 of the Companion Bible, Psalms to Song of Solomon, was issued. What else could happen in 1911? Well, Bulliger published The Great Cloud of Witnesses. As a result of his meeting with Charles Welch in 1908, Bullinger published his last book under his name, The Foundations of Dispensational Truth, in early 1912. This must be when he went from being called a dispensationalist to becoming an ultra-dispensationalist. On July 6, 1912, Dr. Bullinger celebrated his silver jubilee of his ordination in the Church of England. Now listen to this. While officially remaining in the Church of England, he was aptly described as a free Christian who, without distinction of denomination, desires only to see all Christians preaching Christ and him crucified. Part four of the Companion Bible, Isaiah to Malachi, was published in autumn of 1912, the final section issued during Bullinger's lifetime. In November 1812, Bullinger completed the 18th volume of Things to Come and wrote his last annual letter to his thousands of readers. In January of 1913, he made his last will and testament, leaving his estate to niece Elizabeth Dodson and granddaughter Dorothy Rosemary Bullinger. The executors of his will, good friends Mr. Vivian Hicks and Maurice Edward Golby, were given full power over the publication of his works in consultation with Sophia Fairfield and Benjamin Hitchcock, friends of Elizabeth. Funds for the Companion Bible were to be put in a trust for its continuation. After a round of trips, Bullinger's health suffered. He took a week's vacation with Lizzie, and upon return, he decided to divide the New Testament into two parts. He wrote to William Barron for his approval. On May 25th, Dr. Bullinger suffered symptoms of a stroke and fell asleep in June of 1913. On July 29th, a delayed response from Mr. William Barron concerning dividing the New Testament into two parts stated, advise including Acts with the Gospels, but it was too late. When Barron heard of Bullinger's death, he immediately telegraphed to Elizabeth Dodson, put Welsh onto the epistles. Others wrote urging great care in making the decision. One commented, there may be an effort to mar or wreck it. Elizabeth decided to direct H.C. Bowker, the other of Bullinger's two assistants, to take over the work on the Companion Bible. Welsh was dismayed. He claimed that Miss Dodson was looking to future sales when she rejected his editorship and unpopular positions he might introduce, namely dispensational questions regarding the beginning of the church in the book of Acts. He cited Bullinger's last book, The Foundations of Dispensational Truth, to support his arguments. Elizabeth, however, was adamant. From New Zealand, Barron withdrew his name from the project and terminated all financial support. Charles Welch had no further involvement with the Companion Bible. He continued to contribute his dispensational expositions in the Things to Come until its end in 1915. Sir Robert Anderson quietly stepped in to oversee and perhaps finance the completion of the Companion Bible and Things to Come. Sufficient notes were left by E.W. Bullinger to complete the Gospels. August 1914 saw the start of World War I in England. In December, Part 5 of the Companion Bible, The Four Gospels, was released, and at this time the name of the author, E.W. Bullinger, was divulged. After 21 years, Things to Come, lacking financial support, the testimony of this great publication came to a close in 1915. H.C. Bowker continued to ready the sixth and final volume of the Companion Bible, Acts to Revelation. Because Hicks and Golby refused to complete the Companion Bible and publish Bullinger's other works, Elizabeth Dodson became administratrix in her uncle's will. With the consent of Fairfield and Hitchcock, she deeded the works over to Thomas Henry Hilken and Frederick William Carter, old friends and businessmen from Williamstow. All proceeds would go to them after the required payments to Elizabeth Dodson and the Trinitarian Bible Society. The Companion Bible Part 6, Acts to Revelation, was published in 1921 by Hilken and Carter. It was followed in 1922 by the completed Bible published in one large volume. It was immediately labeled as an eccentric Bible and a dangerous Bible. Elizabeth Dodson died in 1950 and was buried next to her uncle in West Hampstead Cemetery, not far from Bremgarten, the house where they lived. Granddaughter Dorothy Rosemary married Leslie Fielder in 1928. As time went on, the knowledge of the scriptures increased. increasing light began to have its liberating effect. One lesson that he had learned and was never forgotten was the danger of leaning upon another, however qualified and advanced that other might be. He recounts how his discovery of the 8th parables in Matthew 13 instead of 7 catapulted his confidence in questioning the traditional teachings. This is contained in Appendix 145 in the Companion Bible. His emancipation from the thraldom of man to the glorious freedom of believing only in all that the scriptures shall be found to teach was connected to his discovery in Matthew 13. By taking dispensational truth to its logical conclusion, the Berean expositor must of necessity find many opponents among the Orthodox and did in fact lose many erstwhile supporters. Throughout the succeeding years, Acts 28 has been the pole star which has set the course of all of his interpretations. Dispensational Truth, a book of some 30 pages, was issued in 1912. Welch was too poor to publish it, but funds came in from donors so that Mr. Brininger could manage its printing. At the request of the Companion Bible co-editors, Welch produced 24 appendixes for the Companion Bible that were never used. I didn't know that. On July 30th, 1914, after 12 years of engagement, Charles and Winifred were married at Rotherfide Free Church a few days before World War I broke out. 4 months later, Charles was involved in a major railroad accident with many people died, but he escaped with minor injuries. He made a meager living to support his family by living while serving the Lord. He moved to Essex and worked in a nursery. He tried operating his own greenhouses, and he worked construction. And during those years, he was growing his ministry, traveling back and forth to London and the Berean Expositor. War broke out in 1939, and Welch took the post of liaison officer in the Food Office of London until 1943. A move had to be made to save the ministry from extinction. While Welch and Brininger were advertising for a meeting room to revive and continue the ministry, a chapel on Wilson Street became available with the restrictions that no one practicing Mariology or believing in the transubstantiation of the Roman Catholic Mass could ever hold office in this building. No problem. On September 30th, 1943, the Chapel of the Open Book held its opening service. The Welch family moved from safe Hutton, Essex, into a war-torn area, 33 Union Road, with bombs dropping all around daily. They had two daughters, Wynne and Ruth, having lost an infant daughter between the two named Joy Jeanette. Welch devoted his life to Bible study, teaching, and writing. He made his missionary trip to the United States in 1955. He was editor of the Berean Expositor for over 50 years. He recorded hundreds of Bible studies on audio tape. He produced over 50 books and booklets, all devoted to the exposition of scriptures and all honoring that first principle of sound interpretation, namely right division. Charles H. Welch, the founder of the Chapel of the Open Book, the home of dispensational truth, fell asleep on November 11, 1967 at the age of 87. He now awaits his call and rewards. So in conclusion, Dr. Bullinger was a man of the Bible, a man of Victorian England, a man of the Anglican Church, involved in the religious community, but never a man of mainstream Christianity. He said, popularity is not to be our aim. Success is not to be our object. Results are not to be our guide, as we are called to be faithful in our testimony. Welch was a man without a Christian background, a product of poor part of London, without a great education, without any means of support, but by the grace of God, leaned solely on the word of God and not upon another man, emancipated to the glorious freedom of believing all that the scriptures shall be found to teach. It was young and unknown Welch in rags that opened the eyes of the accomplished and learned elder man of the cloth, Dr. Bullinger, to the Acts 28:28 dispensational truth of the Bible that we believe and enjoy today. E.W. Bullinger was personally completed and published the Old Testament of the Companion Bible in four parts. The New Testament of the Companion Bible was completed by in two parts by others than Bullinger or Welch. The completed volume of the Companion Bible was published in 1922. Although E.W. Bullinger came to the Acts 28 position of dispensational truth at the age of 70, before he published any of the Companion Bible, the New Testament of the Companion Bible was completed after he died and using his notes from the mid-Acts doctrine, as C.H. Welch had nothing to do with its completion except Appendix 145 on Matthew 13. Therefore, the Companion Bible, as we have it today, is essentially a mid-Acts noted Bible. Let us give thanks to God our Father in the name of Christ, our Savior and Head, for the faithful work and sacrifices of these two great servants, Ethelbert William Bullinger and Charles H. Welch.